And just in case you were wondering, we do have a young adults activity afterwards. I was trying to order pizza, but I think the app wasn't working, so I'll just have to call it in a little bit later. But we're going to try to have pizza and some finger foods and desserts and stuff like that. So if you didn't bring anything, that's okay. You're still welcome to come over if you want, and we'd love to have you, and you can stay as long as you like, and as short as you like as well. So Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3, and we were in first portion of the chapter this morning. And so if you have one of the double outlines, if you don't, that's okay. I printed both kinds. But if you have one of those, I'll just quickly give you the blanks for that right now, just before I forget, and then we'll read the end of the chapter. So if you have the other outline, the first point there is revelation of the mystery. That's point number one. Letter A, age of grace. Letter B, access for the Gentiles. Number two is proclamation of the mystery. Letter A, unsearchable riches. We saw the uncovered stewardship of Paul, letter B. Point number three was the purpose of the mystery. We saw that he's promoting the wisdom of God. We saw letter A, the expansive wisdom. Letter B, the eternal purpose. And then point number four was the reward of the mystery, priestly access to God in Christ. We talked about letter A, boldness, and letter B, bravery. Letter A, boldness, letter B, bravery. So I won't re-preach the message, or we'll be here till 10 o'clock. But there you go. Those are the points there. So now if you would turn into your Bibles to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, we'll finish off the chapter of Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. And we'll start off with verse 14 and go to 21 here. Ephesians 3, 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we do thank you for this passage here in Ephesians chapter 3. We thank you for Paul, that he was able to get to his prayer and was able to pray a great prayer of for his believers, for his fellow believers, to pray for their ministry and to pray for us as well, as believers as well. And we thank you for the truths that are in this prayer and the requests that are in this prayer. And we thank you for who you are, that you listen to these prayers and you respond to them according to your will and according to who you are. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the ability, that the access that we can have to you. It's not something that we deserve, but you give it to us. You allow us to be bold. You allow us to be brave, and we thank you for that. Pray that we'll learn more about that this evening, and we'll take it to heart for the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw in the first, in this morning's message, that Paul had interrupted himself. Paul here, if you look back at Ephesians 3:1, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And you may see what is known as an M dash, a long dash there. Most Bibles will have that dash there, and it's basically like an ellipses or an appositive. Sorry for the big words today, but it's an English term for that, is a break in thought. And so verses 2 through 13 are a break in thought for Paul, and Paul says, before I start praying, here's something I want to tell you about, and that is the mystery that the Jews and Gentiles have equal access to God. The Gentiles don't have to become Jews, the Jews don't have to become Gentiles, they have equal access to God. And he goes through that. And you may even think of it as the Emancipation Proclamation of the church. It was very similar in that idea to what we think of as the Emancipation Proclamation, in that it was given that equal access, and they were emancipated, they were given that freedom. So then Paul says, I'm going to go back to my thought, back to my prayer that I was working on in verse 14, and that's where I'm going to pray. Sometimes we have these evangelists, and these evangelists, they'll all of a sudden just start breaking out in prayer in the middle, right at the end of their, and you didn't know they're praying. Wait, you're praying now? I thought is the message done? And I remember running into an evangelist one time, and my dad thought this was just crazy. He'd go and he'd start talking to a specific person during the middle of the sermon. So he'd say, "Hey, Joe, you know, hey, you, you, you know, remember back in the day when we went out to And you're like, am I supposed to be listening right now? This is like a personal conversation. And so it's kind of that idea of interrupting yourself. And so Paul interrupted himself. If you've ever interrupted yourself, sometimes you forget where you were. You say, what was I talking about again? And you forget what your topic was. There's a very well-known, you might know him, a Pillsbury professor named Dr. Doug Bookman. And he used to go on rabbit trails for 15, 30 minutes at a time. My parents were under his study back in the 70s and 80s. And they'd be, you know, in one of his classes, and you'd think, oh, we're going to get through this topic today. And all of a sudden, he just digressed into some rabbit trailing. And it was a great topic, and it was something wonderful to learn. But wait, we're supposed to be talking about this over here. So Paul here, he goes on this rabbit trail, but it's a good rabbit trail. It's a good thing. So now he gets back to his main point. And so we see letter A here, we see addressing the Father. I'm sorry, number one, excuse me, addressing the Father. Number one, addressing the Father. Look again at verses 14 and 15. Again, at verses 14 and 15. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We see here Paul bows his knees. Bowing your knees is not always required, especially if you don't know if you'll be able to get back up. The story is told of a man who was proposing to a woman. Obviously, you know, will you marry me? And something to that effect. And the story is told that the lady wasn't really sure. And she said, are you serious? And he said, well, I'm on my bad knee. So he must have been serious. And so obviously she said yes, and she realized that he was serious. But that's the idea. When you bow on your knees, you know, physically, you might say, oh, I don't know if I'll get back up. And the old saying also is that you know you're old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. And so when that happens for you, you know you've arrived to that age. And so think of that when you are bowing your knees. Be careful about that. But the bowing one's knee to a king or to an idol or to God is a sign of submission. It's a sign of saying, I am below you. I depend upon you. I am not as equal to you. Bowing your knee to God is a symbol of submission to the Almighty One. Solomon bowed his knees in 2 Chronicles 6:13. We won't turn there, but 2 Chronicles 6:13. Daniel bowed three times a day in Daniel 6:10. By the way, Daniel at that time was probably in his 80s. So he didn't have an excuse. So keep that in mind. Peter, he kneeled when Dorcas was miraculously raised in Acts 9:40. Peter kneeled in Acts 9:40. Jesus bowed. Let's go to Luke 22:41. Luke 22:41. This is right before the cross. If you've been studying Sunday school with me, you'll know this is the Garden of Gethsemane. And Luke 22:41 says, Luke 22:41 says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove the cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, here's a man, he knows he is going to suffer not just the cross, but all that happens before that. You'd think he'd take a shortcut and say, okay, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to put again on my knees. I know I'm going to go through the cat of nine tails. I know I'm going to have a crown of thorns put on me. I think I can take a break, Lord. But Father, you would probably say. But he realized that he needed to bow. He needed to show his submission to the Father, and he needed to show that he was serious about this prayer. So he knelt. He knelt down and he prayed. And at that time, now remember, they didn't have a lot of chairs. They didn't have chairs just sitting in the garden there. But the idea is that he did kneel. Stephen bowed in his final prayer. He didn't have a choice there as much, but in Acts 7:60, Peter, as mentioned, he kneeled when Dorcas was miraculously raised. Paul knelt when he prayed with the Ephesian elders. If you go to Acts 20:36, just a couple of books over, Acts 20:36, John, Acts, Romans, Acts 20:36, this is the end of his address, Paul's address to the believers, to the elders, I should say, in Ephesus. Acts 20:36 says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And so Paul knelt. He kneeled before the Lord there and prayed with them. We see in Acts 21:4-5, so just go to just a few pages down, Acts 21:4-5, it says, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They stayed 7 days entire. They told Paul to the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come down at the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Again, kneeling. Again, showing that submission. Do we need to bow every time we pray? No. You can pray in with whatever situation or state you're in. The story is told of a man that had never seen someone pray with his or her eyes open. And he's in this car with four men, four godly men, and they were all praying about something, and they're driving in the car, and it got to the driver. And he looks at the driver, and the driver didn't close his eyes during the whole prayer. I mean, obviously, I hope so, right? And so he thought, Oh, so you didn't have to close your eyes during prayer. Okay. And so so it was very interesting to think about that. It threw him off. So let's review. If you would, I apologize. I didn't say this earlier, but it's pretty quick. If you can, grab back your hymn book there. Grab your hymn book there, the Hymns Modern and Ancient. I apologize. I'm asking you a lot to do there. Grab your Hymns Modern and Ancient again. Go back to the song that we sang earlier, Bow the Knee. This time I'm not going to ask you to sing, but if you would just read with me, not 52, hymn number 20. If you would just read with me the song with me here, no need to have a tune, we don't need any beat at all, but let's just read the song together, hymn number 20. It says, what a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is king of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on his throne, see him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before him, all adore him. As you live to love him more, bow the knee. In his hands he holds the power of creation. With his voice he spoke and all things came to be. Yet he hears each simple prayer I bring before him when I humbly seek his face and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is king of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on his throne, see him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before him, all adore him. As you live to love him more, bow the knee. So let's remember that who he is and who we are praying to. So Paul addresses the Father in a formal manner, and letter B, he addresses him under a familial banner. Under a familial banner. Look again at, let's go back to Ephesians. Let's go look back again at Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 15 if, when we get back there. And look again at Ephesians 3:15 says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so that's probably the best way to render that verse. There's other ways to render it, but that is probably the best way. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God is the creator. He's the father of all families, especially the Christian family. Without the work and will of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not be here today. God allows you to be here. It's part of his plan. It's part of his plan. If someone did miss today, if someone, let's say I invited several of my friends, maybe they'll come afterwards, maybe not, but let's just say they don't come to this service, but they come to the next service or to the young adults activity. It was God's will for them not to come. Now, I may feel bad about it, or they may feel bad about it. It was God's will. I had one friend who just injured himself in a bicycle accident 2 months ago, or 3 months ago now. It was God's will. It was God's will for him to be injured. It changed a lot of his plans for the summer and to really change things up for him. But it was God's will for him to be injured. And so when God does things, it's part of his will. And when things happen, they're part of his will. And so Paul is going to his heavenly Father here for protection and provision. Jesus prayed, our Father which art in heaven, in Matthew 7, 8 through 11. Let's look back at that. Let's look back at that. Matthew 7, 8 through 11, that's known as the Lord's Prayer. It might be better known as the model prayer. We will many times pray it, and it's a good model prayer to pray. And I often like to start my prayers that way, but it's more of a model prayer than it is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's not really praying anything. He's just giving them a model. And so we're not going to look at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at a passage close to that, though, similar to that. So let's look at Matthew 7, 8 through 11. Matthew 7, 8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who seek him? And so I don't remember the last time I asked my dad for food. I remember I was there back in July, and my dad said, if you want to raid the fridge, feel free. And I didn't end up doing that, and he probably thinks weirdly of me now. But I remember him asking me to do that. But I don't remember the last time I asked my dad. But I know when I ever asked my dad for something, he always gave me what I asked for. And that's the point. A normal father, a loving father, is going to give his children what they ask for. If they ask for bread, he's going to give them a piece of bread or a loaf of bread. He's not going to give them a stone. That's not edible. That's not something he's going to eat. If he asks for a fish, he's going to give them a fish. And so he's saying, now God, the Father, is so much better. And he has unsearchable, unconscionable resources. What is he going to give you? He's going to give you what you ask for. Now, is it going to be exactly what you ask for? You know, $1 million? Oh, Lord, I'll ask for $1 million. I'm good now. No, but he is going to give you what you need and what is according to his will. And maybe instead of that $1 million, he'll give you the money that you need for every day, for your situation. And so children never ask permission to make a request, and neither should we. And that's how we should be when we come to the Lord. Don't say, Lord, if it pleases you, if I have your permission. No, just ask for the request. And you can say, certainly, according to your will. That's fine. You're certainly welcome to do that. James mentions that. But just remember, you don't even have to ask for permission. You have that ability. You have that access to the Father. So we see addressing the Father, number one. Number two here, we see appealing to the Father, appealing to the Father. Look at verses 16 through 19 of Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we see here, number two, they're appealing to the Father, letter A, that we might be strengthened through his Spirit, that we might be strengthened through his Spirit in verse 16. And if you go back to Ephesians 1:17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So we want to be strengthened in the Spirit, strengthened in the knowledge of the Spirit, strengthened in the illumination of the Spirit. Paul is praying for the illumination of the Spirit in 1:17, and here he prays for the strength to grasp the mystery of the Jewish and Gentile church. You might say, and I'm sure that if you've studied for something, you want to have stamina to be able to stay up late enough to study however much you need to study for that test or for that paper or whatever you're working on. And so sometimes we need that mental temerity, that mental ability to be able to understand things in Scripture. And that's what he's asking for. And so we may feel powerless physically and spiritually, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, he's saying, me and all of my companions, both male companions like Barnabas and sometimes Peter or Timothy, and then maybe even their wives. We know Peter had a wife for sure, and other apostles had wives. They are all getting older. We're all getting older. Okay, there's no one in this room that's getting younger, okay? We're all getting older. And our outward man is perishing. It's dying a little bit every day. But yet that our inward man, our spiritual man, is being renewed day by day. And so he can continue on. He can continue on in the faith. We need the strength of the Spirit, not necessarily so we wake up and have enough stamina to work, but so that we can serve God with the right attitude, the right actions, and the right aim. The right attitude, actions, and aim. If our inward man is strengthened, our bodies can be empowered as needed. And so we can have that almost, as is often said, a second wind. And say, okay, I can get a second wind. I can continue to serve the Lord. And so we want to be strengthened through his Spirit. Letter B here, we want to be secured in Christ, that we might be secured in Christ. Letter B, Christ is in charge of your heart from the day of salvation. But we are still sinners who often try to put ourselves back on the throne. Paul is praying for a deeper relationship with a second member of the triunity. The phrase here, rooted and grounded, speaks of a tree and of a building. A healthy tree has roots reaching deeper and farther than its branches. A strong building is a strong foundation that holds the structure through difficult storms. Last year, over in the fellowship hall, we had a window bashed in by a rock. I don't know if someone was trying to break in or someone was just having fun or what it was, but they broke that window. Well, that damage is temporary because the foundation of this building is solid. It took us a few months even to get that window replaced. Did it bother anybody? No, it might have looked a little ugly to have cardboard up there, but it wasn't a problem because our foundation is solid, our building foundation, but also our spiritual foundation needs to be solid. Someone may attack you. They may attack your figurative windows, or you may attack them back, and you break in somebody's windows, or they break in your windows, or you go back and forth. But I trust that your faith is solid so that you realize, okay, I made a mistake here. I shouldn't be attacking my friend. I shouldn't be attacking my neighbor. I shouldn't be attacking my brother or sister in Christ. I need to be careful about that. But my foundation is solid. I'm going to go back to serving the Lord and apologize and forgive this person and move on. And that's how we should be in our lives. We need to be secured in Christ. It shouldn't be every time we have an argument with someone and go, I don't know if I want to go to that church anymore. I don't know if I want to do that anymore. I don't think I want to see that person anymore. No, we should not be that way. We should be secured in Christ, and we want to be that. So when we're secure in Christ, we realize that we can endure wounds from a fellow human, whether or not they mean ill will. And sometimes people say things in a way, and they mean it well. But we take it wrong. And that can often happen. We need to be careful about that as well. So being secure in Christ requires a right understanding of his person and his deity. The second half of this epistle, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, is practical direction based on the profound doctrine of the first half of the letter. Let's look at just a couple of verses here in Ephesians, the second half here. Ephesians 4, 1, if you would. Ephesians 4, 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk, to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. So we want to, one of the reasons this book is written is to have a walk worthy of what we are called for. Look at Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. And then verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's something we're called upon to do. Because of the doctrine, because of the teachings in the first three chapters, this is something we are to do. Often we look at Scripture and we say, well, you know, I want to find application. And that's helpful. If you look for application each and every day, that's helpful to do that. But we also want to be looking for that teaching. Because in Ephesians 1 through 3, yes, there's application in there, but there's a lot of doctrine. There's a lot of thick teaching in there where you say, what are you teaching here, Paul? Whoa, I don't know if I can fully understand this. And yet we have to. We have to understand, and we need to, so that we can do what is right. And that's what Ephesians 4 through 6 is asking us. Look now at Ephesians 6:10, if you would. Ephesians 6:10, a very well-known verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How are you going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? When you're secured in Christ. When you're secured in Christ. When you have the Holy Spirit working in your life. When the Holy Spirit is giving you that strengthening in verse 16, and you're secured in Christ in verse 17. Then you can stand against the wiles of the devil, against those things. Paul wants us to know the love of Christ, which is beyond understanding. And once you fathom that, you have a lot more to learn. Let me say that one more time, just to make you think. Paul wants us to know the love of Christ, which is beyond understanding. Once you fathom that, you have a lot more to learn. Wait, once I fathom something I can't understand, I have a lot more to learn. Wow. That's what Paul's asking us to do. That's what he's asking. Let her see here that we might be satisfied with the fullness of God, that we might be satisfied with the fullness of God. Look at the end of look at verse 19 again. It says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When you eat a good meal, you might say something like, I am full. When something positive happens, we might exclaim, I am full of joy. This means that we do not need to eat any more food. We don't need any more joy at the time. We are satisfied. I knew a man in a church that my dad was pastoring at in Indiana, and he would often say to the waitress would come up to him, and she'd say, what do you think of the meal? And he'd say, I lost my appetite. And one waitress said, listen, I'll give you all your money back. We'll give you a free food. We'll give you a gift certificate. We'll give you anything. And he said, no. What I meant was, I'm no longer hungry because this food satisfied me. And the waitress, oh, okay, I get it now. And so that's the idea. We've lost our appetite because we're full. We're satisfied with the fullness of God. One man told the evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman, he said, I got off the Pennsylvania Depot as a peddler. For a year, I begged on the streets for a living. I tapped on the shoulder of a random man and said, can you spare a dime? But I was shocked to see that the man was my father. The father said, I have been looking for you for years. You beg me for a dime? All that I have is yours. God has all his riches available to us. We have all these blessings in Christ Jesus, as mentioned in chapter 1, verse 3. Stop begging for a dime. Start begging for all of it. Start begging for all of the blessings in Christ Jesus. We cannot obey the imperatives, again, of chapters 4 through 6 without the fullness of God in chapters 1 through 3. So ask for God's fullness so that you can obey him, so that you can do what he asks. Often we think the best part of Christianity is friendship with fellow believers, and that's a good thing. It is a very good thing to have fellowship with other believers, whether it be family members, whether it be friends, whether it be other believers, siblings in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. But even better yet is the experience of God's fullness and completeness in our lives. Let us turn to the fullness of the triune God. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 13. Again, we're looking internally here in Ephesians 4 to see how this works with the rest of the book. Ephesians 4, verse 13, right in here in this context of what Christ has given to the church and what they're supposed to do with those gifts. Ephesians 4, 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We want that fullness. We have that fullness of Christ. Look at Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. It says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're filled with the God the Father. with God the Son and with God the Spirit. We are filled with God. We are filled with a triune God. So we see number two, we saw appealing to the Father. Number three, we see adoration of the Father. Adoration of the Father. Let's finish off the chapter there. If you would follow along as I read the last two verses here, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We see often our prayers are loaded with problem-filled requests and discouragements. We make a lot of requests and we conclude with the phrase, "Well, your will be done," thinking that God will probably not answer our requests anyways, or maybe not fulfill exactly what we're asking for. And our prayers need to be filled with doctrine and praise, followed by requests recognizing the unlimited power and reach of God, and asking God for things that maybe we think are beyond our capability, but they're not beyond God's capability. So we see letter A here, we see that God has excessive power. He has excessive power. God's power and ability is above all that we ask or think. If you look again at verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is abundant, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." So even what we pray, God will do more than what we pray for. God's going to do more than what we ask for. And so he'll do abundantly above what we ask or think. My brother and I were helping out in a small church in Wisconsin when my dad was pastoring there. My dad pastored there for 14 years. I helped on and off through my last couple years of high school and then through college when I was not in college, when I was in the summers mainly. And my brother and I would jokingly, we'd be counting the attendance, and it would be about this many or maybe a few less. And my brother would say, "Oh, 6.8 billion. And it was a joke, and that was about the population of the world at the time. And though, you know, it might be a joke, but you know what? God's will is to bring all people to faith through the work of a... It's not necessarily to bring all people to faith through the work of a Baptist church in cow country, but it may be to bring many people to faith. You may say, "Well, this church has only such an outreach," but you look at all the banners we have. There's hundreds of people being saved through ministries such as the ones we're looking at right there, where we give through those ministries. And that's an extension of our church. And so think of how God can help and work through you and use you to bring people to salvation, to bring people to his glory. So he's able to do all that. He could save all humanity if he wanted to. He could heal all diseases. He could solve all your problems. He has the power to stop all evil. We can ask God to do great things. But remember that God's power working in us is more important. And that is, ask God to do great things, but allow him to work in your life. Allow him to work in your life. Because if you don't allow him to work in your life, you're not allowing him to have control over your life, then whatever you're asking is not important. Say, "Lord, have all of me. Lord, you need to have control over what I need to do." He wants to control our lives. He wants to guide our steps. If we allow Jesus to be our king, our requests will align with his will, and we will see how God can use us to accomplish his will. If you would turn to Psalm, I know this is probably the farthest you'll turn today, Psalm 37, a pretty well-known psalm, and we have a very well-known song from this, and the steps of a good man, that's in Psalm 37, 23. But let's go back to Psalm 37, 3. Psalm 37, 3, and look at verses 3 through 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." That is, if you're following the Lord, if you're obeying the Lord, if you're doing what he asks you to do with grace, then he will fulfill those requests because your requests and his requests will be the same. It says in Philippians 4, it says that he will supply all our needs. God knows what our needs are. We often will think, "Oh, I need this, or I need that, or I need this person in my life," or whatever. That may be true, but God knows what your true needs are. And so pray for those needs, pray for those things, and then pray, "Lord, if you don't give this to me, show me how those requests are going to be answered. Show me how that's going to work." And so we see letter A here, excessive power. We see letter B, eternal glory. We see letter B, eternal glory. God's power is used to bring him glory. In this age, as we've talked about ages, we've talked about dispensations, we've talked about stewardships, in this age, the age of the church, the age of grace, God's glory is shown through the universal body of Christ and through local Bible-believing churches. God's glory is always paramount in every stage of history, from the creation of the world to the consummation of the eternal state. The work and person of Jesus Christ always brings glory to God and directs all mankind to do the same. Are your prayers for God's glory, or are they for your own gratification? Let us look into that in just a minute here. But think about that God, he wants to bring glory throughout every stage of history, whether it be the church age, whether it be the days of Noah, whether it be the days of Moses. He always wants to bring glory to himself. Yes, there's other things being accomplished as well, but the main goal that God has is his glory, to bring glory to himself. And that's his main goal. And so as we look through Scripture, you can certainly look for salvation. You can certainly look for Christ in every passage, but also look, how is God bringing his glory? How is he allowing this to happen? God's allowing this person to die in this way, or this person to be killed, or this person to do this. How is that bringing glory to God? And I think you'll be amazed sometimes. Sometimes you won't be able to answer the question, but sometimes you'll be amazed. Like, wow, that's pretty amazing. So how about us? Are we bringing glory to God? Are we praying for God's power? Are you strengthened in the Spirit? Are you secure in the Son? Does God have all of you? We need to be prayer warriors. We need to be satisfied by God's fullness. We need to pray for one another. If you've been lacking your prayer life, I would encourage you to fix that today. Let's look back again at verse 20 and 21. I'll finish off with reading this. Look again at verse 20 and 21. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage given to us to read, to understand, to apply to our lives, and originally given to the Ephesians to understand as well. We thank you that we can study this, that you give us the ability to understand this. You give us the Holy Spirit to illuminate this passage to us. We won't fully ever understand or comprehend your love, but yet you want us to understand this. You want us to study it. You want us to research it, to spend time understanding who you are, even though we know we won't fully comprehend it. We know that the job will never be done, but you still ask us to study. You still ask us to look into your word for this, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you give us that ability. We pray, Lord, that we will have your excessive power in mind when we pray, that we know that you have great power, and then your glory in mind as we pray, that we'll be praying for your glory, praying for your will to be done in our lives. Whether that mean you take something away from us or you give something to us, whether you give us a trial or a blessing that will bring glory to you through the rest of this week and through the rest of our lives, that we want to bring glory to you no matter what you bring in our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.